Hey, well, good morning. As I walk out here, I realize how big this pulpit really is. The pastor, Marty Baker, has quite a reputation of teaching the Bible. And unfortunately, you get me this morning, you know? So there's a certain level of insecurity coming behind this large pulpit and those huge shoes. But, you know, psychologists will say that people that are insecure, they grow large beards. You know, that's why you see like pirates and lumberjacks and Vikings and, of course, Chuck Norris. They all have beards, insecure people. But, you know, we live in strange times, you know, with the COVID, the Delta variant. But did you know even the COVID-19 needs to get a Chuck Norris booster shot every year now? It's crazy. I mean, that guy is confident. You know, he's secure. And, you know, in fact, he only was wrong once. And that's when he thought he made a mistake, yeah? But honestly, you know, a certain level of insecurity is in us all, right? You know, there's a problem we have with not feeling good enough. And a lot of us, when it comes time to share our faith with others, we feel like we're just not good enough to do it. And you know, the truth of the matter, I hate to tell you this morning, is you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. Pastor Marty isn't good enough because the gospel we hold can only be shared in Christ and through Christ. Christ is good enough, and security can be found in him. So that's what we will be talking about this morning. You know, there's a holy humility that should quench our insecurity. Paul said we hold these truths in jars of clay, clay pots, breakable pots, but we hold this amazing truth. You know, but a lot of us have fear. And Solomon said, the fear of man can become a snare. And when you're snared by something, it can drive you crazy. And so maybe there are a lot of crazy Christians who have the keys to life and death, the keys to eternity, but feel too insecure to share it with other people. That would drive you insane. But, you know, I would not feel comfortable knowing the truth, the best relationship you could have for eternity, and not telling you about it. That would mean that I hated you if I didn't tell you that, but I love you. And so we're going to study a book of Philippians. We're going to look at verses 1:1-2. And you think Marty goes slow through the scriptures. Well, we're just going to look at the greeting this morning. And, you know, next time I'm up here, if they give me a next time, then we'll go to verse 3. So here we go, my series on the book of Philippians. Please read it with me. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're going to see this morning are three things. We're going to see the importance of security in Christ, the source of security in Christ, and the outcome of security in Christ. So importance, source, outcome. So let's first look at the importance. And my very first point, if it was a subpoint, it would be Paul. So we got to look at Paul. You know, Paul wrote this from prison at about 64 AD. And he had founded this little church in Philippi when a man in a dream said, come on over to Macedonia. So he made the trek over into Europe and he planted this church. And, you know, the Apostle Paul has a lot of training behind him. You know, he was trained by the leading cleric, Gamaliel. And, you know, he knew the Torah probably forwards and backwards. I bet he had that whole thing memorized. So if anyone should feel security in sharing their faith, it would be the Apostle Paul, right? But he said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And as I was thinking about Paul, I was thinking he was the best trained, he was the best, most knowledgeable Christian in the entire world at this time when he wrote this letter. There was no one who could match him. But what he said, everything I've had in the past is rubbish compared to having Christ. He said, I press on to make the gospel my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And I'm wondering, you know, he had a thorn in the flesh. A lot of people think it was his eyesight. I wonder if it was pride, because he had a lot to be proud about. But he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. meaning he can do nothing without Christ. He had to have Christ to strengthen him to do ministry. I wonder, did he always feel like this super Christian? Did he always, like, was he singing, "Everything is awesome," every time he got beat and thrown into prison? You know, he got beat to an inch of his life, and they put him in these wooden stocks where, you know, they'd pull his arms as far as they would go, and they'd pull his legs as far as they could go, and then just leave him there to rot. You know, was he in a good mood when that happened? I can't imagine he was. When the Praetorian Guard mocked him and beat him and had no compassion for him, do you think he had to doubt? Do you think he had to say, am I really doing the right things? I feel bad. So here's the truth. I am not what I feel. I am not my circumstances. Circumstances hurt, people hurt, feelings get hurt. I am not what I feel. I am in Christ, and he is in me. That makes all the difference. A great old preacher and writer from the 17th century, his name was John Flavel. He wrote this. He said, as God did not at first choose you because you were high, he will not forsake you because you are low. Christianity is not about who you are, my friends. It's about Christ in you. So let's look at our second point. Our second point is point B, Timothy. And I think, you know, mentoring is so important. We had an amazing men's retreat last weekend. And I hope Scotty Davis is in here somewhere because he was the mastermind behind it. And one of our biggest takeaways was mentoring. Christian men need a mentor to speak into their lives. And every Christian man who is a mentor needs to seek someone to be his protege. That was the general gist of all of the teaching that, you know, and I've learned the closer and more in tune with God I get, the more I realize that I need strong people to speak into my life. I absolutely need that. So one of my things is I seek out godly men and I ask them for advice. I want to be a better man for God's glory. So Timothy was Paul's protege. He was his secretary who took notes when Paul was dictating maybe this letter. He took these letters and he brought them to far-off lands. You know, Paul said later in Philippians that no one is like Timothy. Paul loved Timothy. Timothy loved Paul. Whatever Paul loved, Timothy loved. And we look at the church in Philippi, Paul loved that church. And for some reason, he had a great affection for them. And so, therefore, Timothy loved that church. He was Paul's clone. You know, he had such affection for this church that later in the letter we're going to see that he was worried that the church was worried about him in prison. So he wanted to send them encouragement that he was fine in prison. But he was worried about them. Isn't that crazy? You know, but they were worried about each other because true love for people, it's always grieved when we see other people struggle. And they were grieved to see the church struggling. So let's go on to a point C, bondservant, or servants in the ESV. This is a word, the number fourth word in our verse, and it's a word that is doulos in Greek that can be translated servant, slave, bondservant, but they all kind of have the same thing. And you know, the only way you could be a slave in ancient times, there were three things. You could be born to it, you could be conquested, and they take you away as a slave, or you could have a debt. So by birth, by conquest, or by debt. So we are either a slave to Christ or we're a slave to sin, one or the other. When we were born into sin. Sin conquested our life, and then there's a wage for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But what Paul said was, do you not know that you're not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So therefore, when we're born again, we're born into Christ. Christ has conquested our life. And then he has also paid the price that we have should have paid. And he did that for us. So Paul is in prison, and he said, I am not a slave to the Roman state. He was awaiting either execution or release. I mean, this was a tough time, but he was bound by no man. He said, Christ has conquested my heart. I am a servant. You know, there's no drudgery or dishonor in being a bondservant of Christ. There's honor and privilege and joy being bonded to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was captive in Rome at the time he wrote this, but he said, I am captivated by Christ. I am a servant of Christ. You know, if you attach yourself to people and their opinions, you're always going to be disappointed. But attaching yourself to Christ as his servant will always bring you joy and unity and hope and strength to get through anything. That's the importance of security in Christ. So we're going to keep going. We're going to go to all the saints. All the saints. So Paul didn't just write this to the overseers and the deacons, the leaders of the church. He said to all the saints, to everybody. So, you know, there are saints and there are ain'ts. You're one or the other. I mean, the word saint means set apart or unique. And if you remember last Christmas Eve, if you were here, Pastor Marty taught us about the word in Hebrew, kadosh, which means holy, which is unique or set apart. God is holy. He's unique. He's set apart. He's different than anything else that ever could be. And he says, in this, Paul calls Christian saints set apart, unique, made holy by God. That's pretty amazing, because some of us think of saints as statues in a church or stained glass windows that block the sun. What Paul is saying is if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. And when you know what the word all means in Greek? If you push it back, it means all. It doesn't mean some or half or a few of them. No, it means all Christians who have Christ as their Lord and Savior are saints. That's a pretty elite group, is what the word saint means. So do you capture the beauty of how God sees you? He sees you as unique and holy and set apart from this world, so different. You know, if you're aware of how Christ can work through you, he can use any of your unique skills. Anything you have, what makes you unique, God can use, but he really doesn't need your skills. He needs your heart. He needs your heart to be obedient. So if you're in Christ, something that's amazing, you receive all the benefits of Christ. If you're in Christ, you receive all the benefits of Christ. He paid the death, you get the forgiveness. He got the shame, you get the glory. To be in Christ is to be set apart. Set apart to share the gospel and live like heaven is for real. Are you living like heaven is for real? You know, to be in Christ as a saint should give you eternal security. Your insecurity should fade away when you see what Paul wrote to these folks, all the saints who are in Christ. I hope you're in Christ, because to be a servant in Christ is to serve the most benevolent master there ever was, would be, that ever could be, to serve Christ. So when you serve Christ, when you realize you're a saint, there is a holy security that you have for now and for eternity. So there's a quote by the late, great Dr. Reverend Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I will read this to you. Paul had no gospel apart from Christ, because without Christ there is no salvation. And if Christ is not essential to your position, then according to Paul, you are not a Christian. If Christ is not absolutely the core and center, it is not Christianity. Is Christ the center of your security? That is so important. That's of primary importance. So we're going to go on to point two, which is the source of security in Christ. So the source of security in Christ is that very next word, grace. Grace to you. So grace is compassionate, consistent, and confident. So we're going to first go over compassionate. Grace gives every Christian an eternal relationship with God. And this grace is a conduit. It's like this big pipe coming from heaven, that everything that comes to us comes from God is grace. God gives us ever-flowing grace. It's a free-flowing gift. God is not limited by his grace. He has the ultimate grace. And You know what's really hard is we get all this grace from heaven if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It's really hard to give it to other people. You know, we like to get mad at people and hold grudges. Well, if you hold a grudge, you doubt the judge. And, you know, that grace, you're trying to apply that grace in your life if you realize the source of your security is that grace. So what flows from grace? I would say humility flows from grace, and love flows from grace. We're told that it's our mission on earth to love other people, and yet it's hard. It's very hard for some of us. But let me look at Jesus, how he loves us with just this compassionate grace. In Hebrews 4:15, it says he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. We all have weaknesses that some of them make us insecure. But what it says is even when we choose sin, and sin is something that promises us pleasure but leaves us hollow and empty in the end. He said, even when you choose that sin, I feel sorry for you, and here's some grace, and here's some more grace. And that grace, I'll put grace upon grace. That's what Jesus does for us right now, sympathizing with us. He has emotions, holy emotions, perfect emotions, and he grieves when we believe that sin is a better choice than God. But we get grace, because grace is consistent. Remember, we're reading this letter, and it's actually someone else's mail. So, you know, this letter was originally intended for this church in Philippi, but it also has a greater meaning to all the Christians from the time it was written till Jesus comes back. So you look at the first verse, and you see that is a greeting. You know, and it was typical in this time, you know, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, were at Philippi, greetings. Except what Paul did was he turned the typical word of greeting, which is charion, he changed it to charis, which is grace. So in that little flip of words, that little, you know, changing of letters, what he said is, this letter is a conduit of grace. Remember that conduit of grace coming from heaven? Paul knew that what he was writing to them was a result of God's grace, and he says, grace to you. So grace is consistent because it's grace is Christ atoning for our sins on the cross. It's when Christ ended the hostility that was between us and God, that is grace. Grace is everything God did to reconcile our relationship. Grace is free. It's never-ending. To earn grace would cheapen it, would nullify it, would steal away God's glory. So grace is consistent and free. It can't be earned. One other author, John Piper, wrote this. Grace would not be grace if it were a response to resources within us. Grace is grace because it highlights God's own overflowing resources of kindness. Grace is eternal because it will take that long for God to expend inexhaustible stores of goodness to us. Grace is free because God would not be infinite, self-sufficient God. He is if he were constrained by anything outside of himself. There is nothing that constrains the grace of God. So the only word I know in Filipino is utang nalub. Utang nalub is the doctrine of a sense of obligation to return a favor to someone who has done something good for you. So in the Filipino culture, utang nalub kind of goes through everything, and it even goes through the religion. And, you know, our peace cannot be had if we don't understand that utang nalub is not how God wants us to act. You see, in the Philippines on Easter, you'll see that men literally get on crosses, and they're nailed to crosses, and they're rallied through the streets in a parade because they think that in some way that will pay God back for the grace that he gives us. We'll add a little bit to God's grace, but only thing that does is it blinds us, it binds us, it makes grace unremarkable. You know, it negates grace. It makes it degenerative because we always have to add a little bit more to get that grace. Well, that is a debtor's ethic where we live in guilt, thinking we need to pay God back. It's a mortgage payment. I just need to do a little bit more, a little bit more. But that's not grace. It's a terrible insult to God when we take his grace and we say, let us just add a little bit to it. No, no, that's an insult to what God did for us, because his grace is consistent, and it always is. So I was mowing the lawn, and I came up with this beautiful diagram that is coming up on the next slide of God's grace, okay? Simple, right? So God's grace, you see that is called a line. I'm going back to arithmetic or geometry or whatever they taught me back in school. So it has arrows on both sides, and I just know it keeps shooting out for eternity. It's infinite. That is God's grace. His common grace that we don't all get burned up, and his saving grace that if we accept Jesus as our Savior, we have an eternal relationship. So that's God's grace. At one point, a dot in time, God's grace is applied in saving grace. So I receive God's grace at salvation, and then I believe in God's grace, but then I can't believe God's put me through this. I have an insecure moment, and I forget about God's infinite grace. And then a personal tragedy happens. I'm like, God, how could you do this? And I forget about God's grace. But his grace doesn't change. It's me that changes. It's me that forgets. It's me that blames. So God's grace is infinite. And you know what it also is? It's confident. Are you confident in God's grace? You know, we've received the compassionate grace, the consistent grace, and he wants us to be confident, he wants us to be assured, he wants us to be secure. You know, grace looks at the ugliness of sin, and grace understands it, contemplates it, recognizes the egregious nature of what we've done against heaven, and God still says, here's grace. You get more of that. Now, not a license to sin, but when we come to him in repentance, he always has grace. And you know, Paul was confident when he wrote this letter that he offered grace to his readers, he offers grace to the hearers, and you know what? The grace of the book of Philippians is still grace to us. He said, read this letter. You know, it'll be grace to you. You know, in all 13 of Paul's letters, he ended it with, may the grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with you in some way or fashion. So if it's in all his letters, he opened the letter and then he closed the letter, don't you think it means something? I mean, that's a lot of words that he put in the Holy Scriptures. So it must mean something to us. Grace comes from God the Father, but it can also come from other people. We can't add a bit of grace, but we certainly can give it to others. So I really think we need to look under every rock, over every fence, around every corner, and say, how can I apply God's grace to that person? How can I give them the most amazing relationship that ever could be? Lord, work through me. May I do this in Christ. So Paul later said to his protege, Timothy, he said, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Can you be strengthened by the grace of Jesus Christ? Can you? I mean, I really read this and I say, secure Christians live in Christ as saints with grace. Do you see how it goes in that verse? I'll say that again. Secure Christians live in Christ as saints with grace. So we looked at the importance of security in Christ. We looked at the source of security in Christ, which is grace. Now look at the outcome of security in Christ, which is peace. You know, peace is a result of understanding God's plan and experiencing his grace. The order is important. I don't think you can have true peace in this world without the grace. Grace must come first. That overflowing abundance from the conduit of heaven comes, and then we get an inner peace. Peace is a result of an inner well-being where I can deal with situations no matter what they are, because that peace comes from God through Christ. I don't know how it could come in any other way. And so when peace comes to us vertically, I believe we need to share that peace horizontally. We need to share peace that comes from heaven to other people, to live peaceably with all men. So we should sweat peace. If we're hurt by someone else, we should bleed peace. Peace should be a part of our lives. Our inner peace should flood our heart. You know, peace understands that words matter. And sometimes it's better just not to say anything at all, right? So when our peace comes by God in Christ and we push it horizontally, we fulfill the right of a bondservant. We fulfill our job as a bondservant of Christ when we give other people's peace. So the first thing I saw in this when I read the end of Philippians, he said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And I said, what does he mean by surpassing all understanding? And it sounds like peace is confusing. You know, how in the world can we have peace in this world? And I read an old preacher named Benjamin Grossburner, and he was preaching a sermon, and he preached this as if he was Christ saying this. This is confusing. "If you meet that poor wretch that thrust the spear into my side, tell him there is another way, a better way of coming at my heart. If he will repent and look upon whom he pierced and will mourn, I will cherish him in that very, very bosom he has wounded. He shall find the blood shed an ample atonement for the sin of shedding it. And tell him from me, he will put me to more pain and displeasure by refusing this offer of my blood than when he drew it forth." Ah, I wish I had the words of a Puritan. Man, that just flows. To think that Jesus wants to give people peace, even those who thrust a spear into his side trying to get at his heart. He said, there's a better way to my heart, and there's a much better way. Do you understand that you've been given grace that gives you peace? Or are you wallowing in self-pity, which some of us seem to do? We suffer amidst storms. And, you know, I wonder, why did God put so much shame on his own son so that I could have peace? Well, I would think that victory over stress would be a spiritual discipline, that we need to figure out how to get peace in our lives. It's confusing. I don't understand why he was so good to us. But the other thing that peace is it's comforting. You know, it said he will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I want to be guarded by Christ. Is there a time in my Christian life when God did not give all things to me graciously? Well, Paul in Romans 8 said, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously give us all things? Do you remember what all means in Greek? All. He said he'd give us all things. So what is all things? I think this promise is so secure, so strong, that there is nothing on earth that could ever break it. There is nothing on earth that could break that God will graciously give us all things. So does our lack of peace mean we're not grasping that? Does our lack of ability to give that peace to other people realize that we're not understanding what peace is? So does our lack of peace mean we're not grasping at the marvelous joy of God? Don't you see, you know, there is an ever-present help in a time of need to cover all disappointments and terror, all confusion and boredom. You know, there's a peace that comes from God that is comforting through all of that. So if God really didn't spare his own son, as we read in Romans, isn't it simple logic that if he can do that really hard thing, that he didn't spare his own son, don't you think he can help us through our little displeasures in life, through our hard time? That's easy. So he did something hard. Why can't he do something easy? So another quote from John Flavel. He said, "Surely he would not spare his own son one stroke, one tear, one groan, one sigh, one circumstance of misery. It can never be imagined that he ever should, after this, deny or withhold from his people, for whose sakes all this was suffered, any mercies, any comforts, any privilege, spiritual or temporal, which is good for them." God won't hold back. Why would he do that? He did the harder thing. He can do the easier thing and make your life peaceful. You know, the problem is we sometimes don't believe heaven is real. And heaven is something that can give you joy and peace no matter what's happening. If heaven is really real and we live like heaven is real, the little things in life, you know, we're able to cast our cares on him, really believing that he cares for us. So the easiest counseling technique I ever learned when I was in seminary years ago was he said, you know, so if you have someone who has a lot of turmoil in their life, just sit them down and say, "Can you trust Jesus? Can you trust the grace of Jesus for 10 seconds, okay? 1, 2, and you count to 10. And they wouldn't be able to get it, so it might take 2 or 3 times, and then he'd say, okay, once we got 10 seconds, let's go to 15 seconds. Let's go to a minute. And just trust Jesus. Whatever your problem is, just sit there and trust Jesus. Great counseling technique, because that truth will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So all of my guilt and condemnation and blame and corruptions, lust, greed, they've been transformed in me so that now I can stand before the throne of God as forgiven, reconciled, justified, accepted, and the beneficiary of the promises of pleasure forever. Isn't that a great thought? We have the promise of pleasure in heaven forever. So sometimes you might not feel good, but feelings aren't trustworthy. Faith in Christ is the only thing that is trustworthy in this life. So peace only comes through Christ. And listen, if God is for us, who can be against us? Like what enemy can prosper against us if we have the holy God saying, live in Christ and you can have peace amid any storm? God reigns so supremely that anything that happens to you has to first pass through the filter of heaven. And the mighty hand of God has to subdue it or allow it to happen. And we have that security in Christ. So I'll end with a little poem, and here it is. Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well our feeble frame he knows. In his hand he gently bears us, rescued us from all our foes. So what we saw this morning was the importance of security in Christ, who you are in Christ. We saw the source of security in Christ, which is grace. And we saw the outcome of security, which is peace. Okay? So as a application to this sermon, because we're not going to have the band come up and sing a song, and I feel like I'm throwing you off a cliff if we don't do something a little bit different. So I'm going to bring my insecurity to the stage, okay? When I was a high schooler, I used to sing in front of people. I haven't sang in front of people since I was a high schooler, and my kids laughed at me when they heard I sang in front of people. Go figure. But that's the insecurity. So what I'm going to ask us to do is, I love the doxology. A lot of you know it, some of you don't, but you all know the last word. It says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And then the last word is, amen. So I'm going to ask us to sing this, and then I'll close us in prayer. So here we go. Might not be the right note. Kevin, help me out. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence with great joy, to him be honor and glory and majesty, both now and forevermore. Amen.